Now, I don't know about you, but it's great to be together this morning. I want to speak this morning about the Bible. Letters Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Someone suggested that those letters stand for Believer's Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And I quite like that little acronym because it does really hit the nail on the head when it comes to expressing the relevance of the Bible to our everyday lives now, here, before we go to heaven and are with Jesus. Now, of course, the Bible is a book about God. Of course it is. It's a book about how to know God. But also, it's the maker's instructions of how God intended us to live our lives here today in 21st century London. Mahatma Gandhi, the famous spiritual Indian leader, said this about the Bible. He wasn't a Christian, but this is what he said about the Bible. You Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole civilization to bits, to turn this world upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world. But you read it as though it was just good literature and nothing else. Now, our challenge this morning is that we would take hold of Scripture, understand the power of the Bible, and allow that power to touch our lives, allow the power to work in our lives and go out through our lives and touch, as Mahatma Gandhi said, this war-torn world. Let's pray this morning as we ask God to help us look at the power of the Bible. Heavenly Father, thank you that this book that you've written is something from heaven to us. And Lord, would you help us this morning as we're thinking about and valuing and looking at your word? Would you help us, Lord, deliver us from thinking that it's just good literature, but help us to realize the supernatural power in the pages of this book. Lord, would you come by your Holy Spirit and would you open the eyes of our heart this morning? Amen. Do you have a bucket list? By that, I mean a list of things that you're determined to do in your life before you die. Now, I don't have a bucket list, but one of the things I've always wanted to do is I've always wanted to have a go at jet skiing. I don't know, but when I've been on holiday, I've seen the jet ski on the ocean. I thought, that looks fun. That looks great. I really fancy having a go at that. Anyway, this last summer, I had the opportunity to have a go. We were down in Cornwall and found a jet ski safari advertised. And so we booked upon our jet ski safari. We were each promised to give our own jet ski. An instructor would teach us how to drive this jet ski. And then we'd set off on a safari along the Cornwall coast and explore the Cornwall coast on our jet skis. The day arrived for our safari. The trouble was there was a storm out to sea. And the waves were coming in big off the Atlantic. So I was a little nervous, as I said. I had in my mind the fact you sit on this thing, you open up the throttle, and it smoothly kind of revs off into the distance. Actually, it was a little bit not quite like that. It was a little bit rougher. The waves were coming in, and that thing, although it was powerful, it was tossed around on the sea. We each had our jet ski. David had a jet ski, my son. Matthew had a jet ski. Barbara and I shared a jet ski. The instructor had a jet ski. We went off. Now, this is me driving a jet ski in my dreams. In my dreams, I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to take these waves, and all I've got to do is hang on. This is going to be just fantastic. The reality wasn't quite like that. Off we set. We were about a mile out from the beach. The instructor on his jet ski and David on his jet ski, Matthew on jet ski, Barbara and I clinging onto our jet ski. Now, the emotions were a mixture of absolute exhilaration and utter terror, both at the same time. At the same time, I was totally thrilled to be doing something I've always wanted to do and totally scared as the waves were pushing us around on this jet ski. Now, driving a jet ski in a storm is a far harder than I thought it would be and a lot more scary. I kept thinking, how can the jet ski company allow us as novices to come out on the ocean? Surely this is too dangerous. Surely, how can they in their right mind let us do this? But I was reassured because the instructor said, look, if you get into trouble, if anything goes wrong, it's easy. All you have to do is pat your head, Right, if you pat your head, I'll see you in trouble. I'll come and rescue you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. This is going to be fine. I said, great, fantastic. And so we headed off. He was in the front. Matthew, David, they were heading off. Barbara and I were kind of lagging behind at the rear. We weren't quite as bold and brave as our sons. And so the waves, as we head off, the waves started to get bigger. The sky got darker. We lost sight of our instructor. Now, in my mind, I was hoping to be awesome. In my mind, I was thinking, wow, this is going to be great. This is going to be fantastic. In practice, it was terrifying. What happened was the worst thing possible happened. We were on our jet ski. A freak wave came from the side, capsized the jet ski, threw Barbara and I into the open sea. I thought, right, fantastic. What do I need to do? Pat my head. I was just about to pat my head when I realized, hang on, he's a mile away. He can't see me. The waves are 12 foot high. He is not going to know that I'm in trouble. And so fear gripped my heart. Now, at that point, it was every man for himself. And so Barbara and I thought, looked at each other, the survival instinct kicked in. We've got to get back on that jet ski. And so somehow, with superhuman effort, God's merciful grace, we managed as the jet ski was drifting off in the direction, managed to swim to the jet ski, drag ourselves back on, restart the jet ski, and fall. And he didn't even know we'd fallen off. We were the last group to go out that day before they decided it was too dangerous and the subsequent groups were cancelled. My hands ached for weeks after the experience because I was literally hanging on to that thing for dear life. So my hands and arms ached and ached and ached. It was the most exciting thing and the most frightening thing at the same time. Both emotions. Now, the reason I'm telling you about my adventure is I believe the Bible is intended to evoke in us both two emotions at the same time. At the same time, it's to be our joy, our encouragement, our comfort, our strength. But it's also to be something deeply challenging and unsettling, even disturbing to our comfort. It's a living, powerful, lively book. And to help us catch a vision of that power this morning, we're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a leader of God's people. They had been taken into exile. They were in Persia. And Ezra and Nehemiah, two leaders together, brought the people of God back from exile into Jerusalem. And there they started to rebuild the temple. And they've rediscovered the Bible. For many years, they had not been taking attention to the Bible. They rediscovered the Bible. And we're going to look at this rediscovery here in Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning. We're going to look at nine reasons why the Bible, I believe, is a powerful book. Firstly, the Bible is a special book because it satisfies a deep inner hunger. In Nehemiah 8 verse 1, we see this. All God's people in the Old Testament, they came together as one man and they asked Ezra the scribe to go and get the book of the law. At that time, they only had the first part of the Bible, because obviously the other parts of the Bible hadn't been written yet, but with the part of the Bible that they had, they said to Ezra, go and get the Bible. You see, God's people, there was a hunger in God's people for the Bible. They asked him. It wasn't that he came and said, right, I'm going to tell you about the Bible. They said, go and get the Bible. They were hungry. They were spiritually hungry for God's word. And the Bible describes itself as spiritual food. The Bible is spiritual food for us. Now, I enjoy reading a magazine. I enjoy reading the paper. I enjoy reading things on my iPad or my phone. I enjoy reading all kinds of different things. They can stimulate your thinking. They can educate you. But there is only one book that can satisfy your inner soul. There's only one book that can satisfy you truly on the inside. And of course, that is this book, the Bible. When I first became a Christian, I read hundreds of Christian books. I had this thing of reading Christian books. I just read, I was a hunger to find out more about God. But actually, instead of reading the Bible, I was reading Christian books. There's this quote by someone called Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India. She said this, she said, never let the good books that you read take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not the streams that come from the well. Some very wise words. There's lots of good books we can read that can encourage us and help us. But actually, there's only one which is the source of life, and it's this book here. It's the only book it's described as a living book. Its words are dynamic and they change us as we read them. Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us the word of God is living and active. You know, I believe that God is wanting us, God is stirring, God is doing something in us as a church this year, giving us a fresh hunger for the Bible. Holly helps us at the beginning of the year just strike the match, igniting freshly for us that hunger and love for the scriptures. And the Bible is spiritual food, and I believe that God wants to satisfy us with good things. Now, this week I went for my well man check. I've reached that age in life where you go along to the docs and they do the well man to see, you know, how you're doing. Are you going to last another few years? So you have these kind of answers, questions. One of the questions they ask you is, are you eating your five a day? They want to know. Have you got a balanced diet? And that's true physically. It's also true spiritually. It's important about the quality of the spiritual food that we eat. In other words, it's when's the best time for me to get out my Bible? It's no good me giving the last bit of the fag end of the day to God when I'm completely hardly got any energy left. What's the best time for me to give to God so that I'm getting quality spiritual food? Not just quality, it's about quantity. Actually, there's times to have meals and there's times to have snacks. There's times to read chunks of the Bible, real meals. And there's time just to take a verse with you, a takeaway, as it were, before you head out the door. There's time for both. We need both in our balanced diet, meals, and we need snacks. We need variety. Variety of food's important. The Bible is full of variety. There are songs, there are poems, there's prophecy, there's teaching, there's wisdom, there's inspiration. There's such an incredible amount of variety. We need variety. Was a missionary to Africa years ago called C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd did an amazing work for God in Africa. He lived very simply. He lived with the people he was trying to reach, did. He lived in a mud hut. And he didn't allow himself any luxury except one. One luxury he allowed himself. He said to his sponsors, please, once a year, can I have a new Bible? That was his one luxury, because he used up his Bible. The pages got worn, the pages tore, the pages... Because in a year, he would get through his Bible. Because he was a person that read and read and read the Bible. And that was his luxury, was that he would have a new Bible every year. So God's stirring us, I believe, as a church, to get more into this book. You may feel that in your heart, you may not. Can I ask this morning, would you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, my heart today, that we get a fresh desire? Because there's no good me or anyone else saying, you ought to read the Bible. Unless it's something that God is doing in our hearts, unless it's something that flows from within, any sense of ought may last one day, two day, three day, maybe a week. But an ought sense or guilt sense is not going to propel us into a fresh desire for the Bible. So we need God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to humble ourselves this morning and saying, God, would you breathe in our hearts? Freshly, would you capture our hearts that we would want the Bible in our lives. Secondly, the Bible is a unique book because it's written for everyone. In Nehemiah 8 verse 2, it says, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, men and women and all who could understand. All the children that could understand, even down to the youngest, what were heard. See, the Bible isn't an inaccessible book written for a few people. It's not written for educated people. It's written for anyone. There are lots of different versions. If you haven't got a Bible, can I say this morning, find a version. There are lots of different versions of the Bible, translations of the Bible. Find one that you can comfortable. Find one you can understand. Find one you can read. There are lots. And for children, there are children's Bibles. I remember when our children were very, very young. There was, I think it was called the Golden Honey Bible. Sweet, very sweet name, wasn't it? It was really literally for when they're about 2 or 3 years old. There's Bibles for children of all ages, because it's for everyone who can understand. Paul described Timothy like this. Paul said to Timothy, he said, you, in 2 Timothy 3:15, he said, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. In other words, that even when he was a baby, his mum, and his grandma, particularly Paul picks out those two people, his mum and his grandma, they were believers, and they would speak about the Bible. They would teach the Bible. They would tell him about the Bible. The values of the Bible they would bring to him, so that even as he was an infant, he was soaked in the Bible. He knew the Bible from infancy. In the Old Testament, the people of God were told this. We're told to take the words of the Bible and do this. It's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Impress them on your children. Take words of the Bible, impress them. In other words, that means get them and make sure the children understand what the Bible says. Talk about the Bible when you sit at home. You sat at home relaxing, sat at home having a meal. Talk about the Bible. When you walk along the road on the way to school, talking about the Bible. When you lie down before they go to bed, we talk about the Bible. When they get up in the morning, we talk about the Bible. In other words, what it's talking about is some sense of, from one generation to the other, my responsibility as a parent is to explain, is to bring the values of Scripture, is to take what the Bible says and bring it to the next generation. In fact, in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it's very clear in the New Testament, our responsibility as parents is to bring my children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That there's something day by day where I am bringing the values, I'm bringing the verses, I'm bringing the instruction of the Bible, that my children would know what it means to be a believer. Thirdly, it's a unique book because it changes us as we read. Ezra read it from early morning until midday. 6 hours. 6 hours. You think, oh, he's going on a bit this morning. 6 hours they sat listening to him just read the Bible. That's all he was doing for 6 hours. They sat there attentively listening to him read the Bible. It takes 1 hour. If you read the book of Nehemiah from beginning to end, it takes 1 hour. If you go to Ephesians in the New Testament, it takes 20 minutes. If you read a psalm, it takes just a couple of minutes. And so can I encourage you, try reading whole sections of the Bible. It's great to dip into my favourite verse, brilliant. But try sitting down, putting aside half an hour and just reading a big part of the Bible. Because actually there's something really good about reading big chunks of the Bible. It gets us really into the meat of the Bible. The other thing about the Bible, the amazing thing, is the Bible is a commentary on itself. In other words, if there's a bit I don't understand, then it's probably because I haven't read another bit of the Bible that explains the bit I'm reading. So the amazing thing about the Bible is the more that I read the Bible, the more it makes sense. For example, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, explains a lot of the bits of the Old Testament that don't seem to make sense. I'm reading the Old Testament and I can't understand this. As I read Hebrews, it says this means that and this means that. And so by reading across the Bible, bits explain, the jigsaw comes together as we read across Scripture. So can I encourage you, read the Bible, read more of the Bible. If it's hard, don't read less, read more. Because actually, the more we read, the more it makes sense. Which is why getting started in the Bible is hard. If you're a new Christian or new to church, you find it hard to get in the Bible, try reading the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Try reading the Psalms in the Old Testament. Try reading the bits of the Bible that may be more accessible to get into to start off with. Good place to start. Fourthly, the Bible is a unique book because it was written by God. Notice the place the Bible has when it was in Nehemiah 8 verse 4. It says this. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion to read the Bible. So there was all the people of God stood before him, and they made this wooden platform. Obviously, practically, that was so they could see him, they could hear him. But actually, symbolically, it was so that the Bible was up there. Because actually, God, my attitude to the Bible is very important. If I think the Bible's down there, something that I can criticize, pass judgment on, have my opinions on, think, well, I don't like this and I don't like that, and I don't. If I think it's down there, then my attitude towards the Bible is wrong. If I take my Bible and put it here, that it's the same level of me as though I can choose the bits I like a smorgasbord, like a Swedish buffet, and you take the bits you like and leave the bits you don't, as though it's some kind of thing you can take or leave. But no, they put the Bible up there because actually, this is intended to be something which sits in judgment on my life, not me in judgment on it. It's intended to be something which is way above our heads. The thing about the Bible, amazingly, is it doesn't claim any authority higher than itself. It doesn't say this is true because of this and this and this. It's true because of this. Often things try and validate themselves by actually appointing to some high authority. The Bible simply says this is the words of God, therefore it's true. Therefore it's got authority over your life. Now the amazing thing about it is, just to think for a moment, just get your mind around this. This is the only tangible thing we hold from heaven. There's nothing else tangible. We've got Jesus in our hearts. That's intangible. But the only thing you could put your hands on and touch and feel that comes from heaven is this book. Now, scientists spend a lot of time, and there's a lot of radio telescopes trained outside of the earth, listening for communication from outside this planet. And yet we hold words that did not originate on this planet. The words in this book did not come from this world. They are extraterrestrial words. The Bible is literally out of this world. It was written down by human authors. The Bible explains how, that the Holy Spirit came, got hold of the 40 people that wrote the Bible, somehow got hold of them in such a way that they wrote down not their own opinions, but they wrote down what God wanted them to write, word by word, full stop by full stop, everything God wanted them to say, they wrote down. So amazingly, this book is at the same time utterly sweet and satisfying. The prophet Jeremiah said, I got God's words, I ate them, I took them inside, and they were sweet to me. At the same time these words are sweet, they're also profoundly powerful, challenging. It says in the Bible that the words of the Bible are like a hammer that shatters a rock, breaks it in two. It's like a fire that comes and burns up all that's wrong. It's like a sword that comes and splits in two soul and spirit. Exactly. Amen over there in the front row. I love this quote from John Stott. John Stott, a preacher, was with All Souls for a number of years. This is what he said about the Bible. He said, we need to repent of the proud way we sometimes stand in judgment upon Scripture and learn to sit humbly under its judgments instead. If we come to the Bible with our minds made up, expecting to hear only an echo of our own thoughts and never the thunderclap of God's, then he will not speak to us, and we shall only be confirmed in our own prejudices. We must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. Strong words, strong words. He's basically saying, my attitude, your attitude to this book is key. My attitude to this book is key. If I think it's something that I've got down there that I can look at when I feel down, read a few verses, I can find out. Or if I see it as something that's above there, speaking down into my life with power, speaking down into my life with sweetness, speaking down into my life with fire to burn up what's wrong, with power in my life like a sword to cut through issues and things in my heart and life and circumstances, very different. Now, one of the translators of the Bible, a guy called J.B. Phillips, he was translating the New Testament into English from original Greek. And this is what he said. He said, when I translated the New Testament, it was like rewiring a house with the mains electricity switched on. Now, no electrician would ever do that. No electrician would rewire a house with the mains on. It's crazy because you could just touch it. But he found it was, as he was handling the scriptures in Greek and translating them into English, he was finding, wow, this is electrifying. This is absolutely incredible. That is the Bible. That is the scriptures that we got in our hands. Fifthly, it's a special book because it's impossible to understand with the limitations of our minds. So if I come with my intellect, you've been to school. Some of you have been to college, done some night class, done something. And so you've got a brain. And if you take that brain and try and understand this book, you'll get so far, but actually you'll come up against a brick wall. Because this book is spiritually understood. Actually, we've got to humble ourselves and recognize your brain isn't big enough. I'm sorry. You might think a lot of your intellect, but actually it's not going to be big enough to grasp this book. Because this book is written by God, by the infinite God. How can words that are written by the infinite God be grappled by your little brain between your little ears? Impossible. Impossible. You're not going to do it. So we're going to need help. And in what happened in Nehemiah 8 verse 7, it says the Levites help the people understand the law. Now, in the church age, we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got each one of us, we've got the Holy Spirit. So we read in 1 John 2, verse 27, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. The anointing of the Holy Spirit teaches you about all things. As we open this book, what happens is, as we open this book and we read it and we say, God, would your Holy Spirit come and help me? As the Holy Spirit comes and he enables me to understand it, because these words are spiritual words. So we've got the privilege, the amazing privilege of being those who can understand the Bible, because God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to do that, to help us understand it. I love the quote from Smith Wigglesworth, that famous evangelist. Some people like to read their Bibles in Hebrew, the Old Testament. Some like to read it in Greek, the New Testament. But I like to read it in the Holy Spirit, because he knew he needed the Holy Spirit to read the Bible. There are also some excellent Holy Spirit inspired helps. Over here, I've got a library of books. We've got a new church library here. Can you put the picture up on the thing for us, Johnny? Now, this guy, Phil Moore, has written a series of Bible helps. And the idea of these books is that each chapter of this book, if you look at the you probably can't see the back there, it says 60 bite-sized insights. And every about three pages, there's a fresh insight into part of the Bible. And this guy is an anointed Bible teacher. And what I found really helpful about these books is that you could take them and you can read every day one of these bite-sized insights. There's only three pages to read. It's not like a devotional that's simply intended to encourage you and give you lift you up from one verse. This is a commentary. This is in-depth understanding and studying the Bible. And they are fantastic. I know a number of you here use these. Really recommend them. They're over here, and they're free to borrow. And there's a little piece of paper here just to write your name on when you borrow them. You borrow them, use them, and put them back, because they're absolutely ace in terms of getting into the Bible more. Well, but I want to say this. On one hand, don't spend too much time worrying about the bits of the Bible that seem hard. Mark Twain said, most people are bothered about the parts of the Bible they can't understand. As for me, I've always noticed that the parts of the Bible which trouble me most are the parts I do understand. You see, the problem with the Bible is often not my understanding. The problem with the Bible is often the fact the bits I do understand are really hard to put into practice. I think, oh God, oh, you're really asking me to do that? Is that what the Bible really says? And the thing, my struggle is often not with understanding it, but actually doing what the Bible says. And so I want to encourage you today to really humble ourselves before God and allow him to help us to understand it. Sixthly, the Bible is a unique book because it softens our hearts. Listen to this in Nehemiah 8, verse 9. It says, all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. So as he was reading the Bible, they started to cry. He was there he was on this platform reading the Bible. As he was reading the Bible, the people started to cry as he was reading the Bible, because the words he was reading touched them, softened them, changed them. I believe God wants us to open our hearts so that we will be softened as we hear the words from the Bible. What I say is, don't wait until you have a soft heart before you read the Bible. As you start to read the Bible will soften your heart. Relatively often, I take a train journey to Manchester, and that train journey takes about 2 hours. And as I'm sat on that train journey, I'm one of these people, I get a bit travel sick, so I can't read. I can't look at anything like that, because it just feels the way the Pendolino kind of goes around the corner, it bends. Oh dear, I can't do it. So what I do is I've got an app on my phone, and this app is brilliant because it's this guy, David Suchet, reading the Bible out aloud. He's spent 200 hours reading the Bible, and you can sit there, and David Suchet is a Christian. So why this app is particularly good is he reads it with faith. Some of the Bible apps you can get where people read the Bible, they've got an actor, any old actor, to read the Bible. And so the guy reads it, or woman reads it eloquently, but they've got no faith, they're not a Christian. This guy's a Christian, so when he's reading it, he reads it like he believes it and like it means something. And so as I'm sat there on the train, I find my heart gets softened as I hear him read and allow the Bible to come. Can I really encourage you? Get this app, or get an app on your phone where someone reads the Bible, so that you can, when you're on the tube train, when you're walking down the street, when you're there, you can be softened. Your heart can be softened as you hear scripture. Your heart can be softened. Really encourage you to do that. It's very, very powerful. Seventhly, it's a special book because it tells us the maker's instructions for our lives. In Nehemiah 8, verse 14, the people found written in the law that the people of God, the Israelites, were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. It was one of the feasts of the Old Testament people. They're supposed to do this. It says, so the people went out and did it. They made booths themselves. The Bible said, do this. So they went and did it. You see, the thing about the Bible is it's a practical book. It's an instruction manual. It's the maker's instructions for our lives. And so a lot of it there is very, very simple. It's just, this is what God says. Now go and do it. One of the things I found really helpful is I have a pattern in my life where I read one psalm a day. There's 150 psalms. And so that means 5 months it will take you to read through the psalms if you read one a day. And the beauty thing about the Psalms is they express aspects of my relationship with God. Very much a vertical. Psalms are very vertical in what they do. They help us express if we're feeling sad or we're feeling happy or we're struggling or whatever it is. They're fantastic, the Psalms, as ways of connecting us with God. And so whatever else I'm reading in the Bible, read one psalm a day. And we then read the next psalm. It's amazing how often a coincidence happens that just the psalm I'm reading is what's happening to me that day. It's just amazing. Maybe it's not a coincidence, but just that as you're reading that psalm, it's the thing you need to help you connect with God. Also, as well as reading a psalm, I read one chapter of Proverbs a day. Proverbs is a book about our horizontal relationships. Proverbs is about how I behave towards you and towards my family and towards people at work. Proverbs is a book about relationships in the world that we live in. And so my medicine, regardless of what else I'm reading, I go through seasons where I read one psalm a day and one chapter of Proverbs a day. There are 31, coincidentally, there are 31 chapters of Proverbs. And many months have 31 days in them. So again, it's a very great, it's a good medicine for the soul. Great medicine for the soul. Do you know one thing about the Bible is it changes me, my thinking. Gives me pure things to think about. Puts peace in my heart. Gives me stability. It even gives me health. You know, the most important decisions for my life, some of the most important decisions in my life have come as a result of reading the Bible. Or from the Bible. Not surprising. The Bible says this. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible, your word, God's word, it's a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. In other words, I'm not quite sure. Let's say tomorrow morning you've got a decision to make. Let's say even today, should I choose this or this? Which is the right path in my life? The Bible says, look, the word of God, the Bible, actually is like God turning on a path for my life so I know where to put the next step. What happens if you don't know what the next step is in your life? The Bible is like a light that switches on and shows you where to put the next step. Not only that, not only shows you the next step, it's actually a light for the path ahead. It shows you go down this way and not this way. Many years ago, I faced a decision. And that decision was an important decision, and my natural inclination was to say no to the opportunity that I was presented with. I thought, no, I don't want to do that. That was my natural inclination. My working through the pros and cons, should I do it, should I not? And then God spoke to me through the Bible. This is what he said in Revelation 3, verse 8. You couldn't have it clearer than this. I had an opportunity before me. See, God's saying, look, Paul, open your eyes. Look, see. I place before you an open door that no one can shut. I thought, well, God, who am I? Who am I? I think my own limited natural processes of evaluating, is this the right option or not? I don't think so. God, you are saying to me very clearly, look, I'm placing this as an open door. It's before you. Go through it. I have utter faith. And so for the last many, many, many years, I've got utter faith in the path from that God's put me on in my life, because I know God's spoken. If God speaks, you've got utter faith, whether it's up and down on things happen and you get knocked over and whatever. You know, God, you're in this. And if you know God's in this, you know you're going to get to where he wants you to. Eighthly, we're near the end now. Eighthly, it's a unique book because it places joy in our hearts. Nehemiah 8, verse 17, after they read the Bible, it says their joy was very great. Romans 15:13 tells us just joy and peace in believing. As we believe the Bible, we get joy and peace. If you're feeling uncertain or unsure, the Bible's got words to bring peace to my heart and your heart. The words of Jesus stilled the storm on the Lake of Galilee. And today, the words of Jesus are still stilling storms in my heart. Still stilling storms in your heart. It's the same Jesus, the same words. And he stilled that physical storm, and he will still the spiritual storm in your heart, the emotional storm. Can I say one thing? In my opinion, I found it's better to use scripture rather than trying to push out negative feelings. If you feel emotionally negative stuff coming into your heart and your mind, trying to get rid of those negative feelings is hard. It's actually better to allow the positive words of the Bible to push out those negative things. In other words, to receive those words. These are my top three. You'll have your top three. These are my top three. My top three. First one is Psalm 34, verse 1. One of my favorite ones. It's this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His words shall continually be in my mouth, or continually be in my lips. I will bless the Lord. At times where I got out of bed, felt completely depressed, and dragged myself somewhere thinking, I don't want to go, I don't want to do whatever it is. As I've walked along, Psalm 34 verse 1, I've said this to myself, I am making a choice. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. I'm going to do that. That's what I'm choosing to do today. I'm choosing to bless the Lord. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I'm going to thank God. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to thank God for everything I can think of. And when I've got to the end, I'm going to go back to the beginning and start thanking God again. Because that's my choice. I'm going to do that. That's number one. Number two is Philippians 4 verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Often I think, I can't do that. Maybe I'm a negative person. I know when I was younger, my mum used to worry, think, oh, that guy, my son's going to grow up. He's going to be a real depressive, real negative kid. Just, it must be the kind of expression I had on my face. I don't know what it was, but that was her worry anyway when I was little. And maybe that's my natural thing. But this verse is fantastic. Because as I say this verse, there's joy and peace in believing. And this verse says, I can do, it's not self-help. This isn't, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. As I'm saying it, I'm trying to brainwash myself. It's not I can do it. It's not. It's I can do it through who? Through Christ who gives me strength. Because actually I'm looking, I'm believing, I'm trusting. God, you're going to get me through this. I can't, but God, you're going to get me through this. Third one, my third favorite one, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see that this verse is amazing? What Paul's saying is, I have been crucified with Christ, the old selfish me, dead, buried with Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. That's it. The life I now live, here while before I get to heaven, the only life I've got left to live, I haven't got any other life left because it's gone, it's dead, it's finished. The only life I've got left to live is by faith, is by trusting in Jesus. Now, you'll have your own favourites. But can I encourage, if you haven't got any favourites, get some favourites. Get some favourites. Get some ones that you can meditate on, think about, fill your heart with, fill your mind with, because this is the source of our strength. Finally, number nine, it's a special book because it's the only book to read every day. Nehemiah 8 verse 18, day after day after day after day, Ezra read from the book of the law. He read it every day. It went on and on and on, day. The devil does not want you to read this book. The devil is absolutely set on every strategy he can think of to stop you picking up this book. Any excuse he can think of, any reason, any chink in my armor, any way that will stop me, he will tell you it's boring. He'll tell you it's hard to understand. He'll tell you you haven't got time. He'll tell you read it later when you've got more energy. He'll tell you, well, read something else instead. Read the newspaper first. I say in the morning, this is a confession time, right? Okay, this is me. This is me in the morning. Okay, I get up. There's my phone with BBC News on. There's the Bible. And they're both there in front of me. And I'm thinking, shall I read the news first? So I'm informed about the world we live in. Shall I read the news first? Actually, it's terribly depressing to read the news first. It's never a good move, that. It's never a good move. It's always backsliding after that. And there's the Bible. There's a choice. There is always a choice. And the devil will do everything. He knows whatever it is in your particular chinks in your armour. He doesn't want you to read the Bible. Church, let's wake up. Let's wake up the fact that we are being deceived. I am being deceived. I'm being deceived. I'm believing a lie. I'm believing something that's not true, that the devil is feeding me into my mind and my heart, that either this book is not relevant or it's hard to read or there's something else to do instead, something more important to do instead. The Holy Spirit needs ammunition. If the Holy Spirit is going to protect you, the Holy Spirit is going to help you, the Holy Spirit is going to be there for you in those situations, he needs ammunition. He needs this stuff. The reason why the devil came to Jesus into the desert, and that Jesus was able to successfully parry the attacks of the devil. The devil thrust three times at Jesus, trying to get him down. And every time, Jesus was able to block those things because Jesus had the words of God in his heart. So when the devil said something, Jesus would say, "It is written this. It is written, it is written." He blocked the devil three times because he had the word of God in his heart. If we've not got it in our heart, we've not got the ammunition. And so we're fodder for the devil's attacks. Guys, we've got to get more of the scriptures in my heart, in our hearts. Can I ask you to do one thing as we're finishing that this morning? One thing. What is going to be the next step for you in getting more of the Bible in your life? Some people think, right, that's it. I'm going to read all the Bible this afternoon. I'm just going to go home now. I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm not going to go to bed tonight. I'm staying up the whole night. I'm so inspired by Paul speaking that I'm staying up the whole night. In fact, forget work tomorrow. I'm staying, the Bible's more important. And then they get to about 4 o'clock this afternoon and they think, oh, it's a bit hard work, this. Feeling a bit hungry. Perhaps I'll just have a break while I get my tea. Actually, the thing is, we've got to take it step by step. We've got to take it step by step. And the question for me and you is not, are we going to do for the next year? No, the question is, what am I going to do today and tomorrow? What is your next step when it comes to the Bible? Could be, I'm going to read a psalm a day. I'm going to put that into my diary. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to do whatever it is. I don't know whatever it is for you. All I know is there is for me and there is for you a next step with this book. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not getting through a Bible a year. The pages aren't falling out after a year. You say, well, that's because it's on my iPhone. Okay, fair enough. The battery in your iPhone isn't running out then. Let's stand together, shall we? Jesus, thank you so much that you are a God who has spoken to us. Thank you, Lord, that we have those words from heaven on our phones, on our computers, in our hands, in a book. Lord, thank you that you have given us the very words of life. And Lord, we repent where we've missed chances to know you more through the Bible. Thank you, there's no condemnation. There's no heaviness. There's no regrets with you. But that, Lord, we face a new today and a new tomorrow. Help us to be those who love the Bible. Help us to be those who have your word in our hearts, in our minds and on our lips. Help us to be men and women of the word of God. Lord, would you come today and would you help each of us take one step forward? Just one step. The next step. Just as we're quiet before God, would you ask the Holy Spirit, simple question, Holy Spirit, what is my next step? What do you want me to do to get more into the Word of God? Is it to get one of these commentaries? Is it to download the app? Is it to read big chunks of Gospels? What is it? What is it for you? Holy Spirit, would you speak to each one of us, I pray. Just as we're quiet before God, could you just grab one person's hand, the person next to you? Just grab the person next to you, twos or threes. Just grab the person's hand. And would you just turn to that person? You can sit down, please. Please feel free to sit down. And would you just say to them, friend, what have you decided to do today? What have you decided to do today? And just share with each other, because it's good to share. It's good to be honest. It's just good to be honest. Share with each other, pray for each other. What are you going to do? What are you going to do?
We are starting the service. Please, let's get seated. Shall we stand upon our feet as we pray?
Father, Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done for us over the past week, Lord. I thank you for always being with us every step of our lives, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you've given the Bible us as a guide to help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that today, Lord, you'll really help us to understand what you're saying, Lord.
Amen.
I pray for this following week, Lord, as some of us will be on 1 week holiday, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll really shield us, Lord, from all evils and dangers of the enemy, Lord. Amen. In Jesus' my name I pray.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, thank you for bringing us here safely. Thank you that we have somewhere to go to, Lord. Would you just bring new people here so they would be saved like us, Lord? And thank you that we have the Bible to guide us, Lord. Would you please give other people a chance to read the Bible? And Lord, would you just help us to get through today? Thank you for 1 week holiday, Lord. Please, would you just keep us safe, Lord, through that whole 1 week, that we wouldn't get injured, sick. Amen.
Amen.
I want to start today's service by just looking at a scripture in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. But before I read the verse, I just want to remind us of what my week has been. I had what they call a fact meeting on Monday, and I was seeing this young woman who is from somewhere in Africa, and she was explaining to me all the difficulties she's faced. Some of the things she said to me were actually shocking. She said, "Sometimes I feel so unwanted. Nobody wants to talk to me. Nobody, even my neighbors, don't want to see me. And sometimes we just feel like this. We feel alone and lonely. We feel weak. We feel unsupported. We feel as though the world is against us." And so did Paul feel when he was writing this scripture. He said, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" God has put in place certain things that will show you that he cares about you. Even when your families abandon you, even when your friends ignore you, even when your children are not speaking with you, the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you." We're going to start today's service by actually singing a song that was actually uttered by two people who were looking at the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. We're going to be singing "In Christ Alone." The Bible said Jesus approached this man and Jesus asked him, "What would you like me to do for you?" Jesus came to him. There is no record of him hoping that Jesus will come or praying that he will come. But Jesus knew that he needed him. So Jesus came to him. And Jesus asked him, "What would you like me to do for you?" And the man looked at Jesus. I'm not sure if he knew who Jesus was. But he looked at him and he said something. "I've been here 38 years and I haven't found a helper. I haven't found a friend. I haven't found a brother. I found no one to help me. That's why I'm here." Jesus says, "I'm here now. Your help has come." And the Bible records that Jesus said to him, "Pack your bags and go home." That's the God that we serve here. The Bible says he takes pleasures in the affairs of his people. Everything that touches you concerns him. Every pain that you bear touches him. He's an amazing God. Amazing love. He's the king that no one can ask. He does whatsoever he pleases to give you comfort. Father, we say thank you. We give you all the glory. We appreciate you one more time, Jesus, because you are here because of us. We are here because of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, come on, let's put our hands together for Jesus. Woo! It's good to be in his presence. Hallelujah. It's our offering time. Please, if you're worshiping with us for the first time, there is no obligation to give. However, giving is part of our worship in this church, so we do encourage you to give. God bless you.
Grab a seat, please. Big welcome this morning. I wonder if, let's have Joe Stern and Eliza Stern. If you come to the front, that would be fantastic. Where's Joe and Eliza? Come, let's have you up here. It's fantastic As God's family, God has put us together. Just for a moment, just sneakily turn and look at the person next to you. Do you know that you are related to that person? Now, some of you may be naturally related. I know. But actually, spiritually, we're part of God's family. And so that's the good news. God's put us together. And it's fantastic to be able to celebrate together different things. And it's these two lovely young people's birthday. So, Joe, tell us how old.
9.
Oh, 9. That's not bad, is it? 9's not bad at all. That's definitely getting there. Okay, Eliza, how are you doing?
13.
Oh, 13. Wow, fantastic, fantastic. The teenage years. May God bless you, and particularly your parents. No. What a wonderful couple of Stern kids we've got here. The Sterns. Fantastic. We're going to sing a happy birthday to them. I think there's a few more birthdays, though, to come out of the woodwork. Sabrina, come on down. Here she is. Oh. Do you know that there's this young lady here, our dear Jean, do you know that her birthday is actually on Valentine's Day? Isn't that amazing? Jean, you stay where you are. We'll sing happy birthday to you right there. So we're going to sing happy birthday. Anyone else has got a birthday? John, you haven't got a birthday. You can't have a birthday every week. No, it's not your birthday, mine. David, it's David's birthday. It's Dad's birthday. Come on down, Dad. Come on down. He has tried to keep this quiet for some time. People say he's only 40. I don't believe it. So we're going to sing happy birthday. We're going to sing happy birthday to Joe, to Aseli, to Sabrina. Did I say Aseli? Sorry, Eliza. I apologise, Eliza. It must happen all the time. Yeah, good job you're moving in grace. Sabrina, David and Jean. Okay, it's going to be a big mouthful. Come on down. Here we go. Happy birthday to Joe, Aseli, I'm so sorry, Eliza, Sabrina, David and Jean. Happy birthday to you. Come on, blow your cakes out, guys. Fantastic. Let's just ask for God's blessing on everyone's birthday. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're a God of blessing. And Lord, we bring before you, Lord, those whose birthdays it is, and we ask, Lord, would you bless them? Would you keep them? Would you guard them? Would you be with them? And would you pour out upon them your rich, rich favor? And all God's people said, amen. Thank you very much, guys. Talking about birthdays, it's not this young lady's birthday, but she has just a little thank you.
Good morning, church. It's been a while. I've not had time to say thank you very much for the birthday gift. And it might have taken a while, but it's long overdue, and I've been busy indulging myself and enjoying the gift you gave me. Thank you so much. Gifting is an art. I'll just read this. Gifting is an art. Thank you to the coolest artist in the body of Christ, my church family. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Regina, we've got a testimony today. Come on, give Regina a big hand down. We love testimonies. We love testimony in your life because it's just very exciting to hear what God does. Regina.
Yes, I do love a testimony. And it's great to testify how the goodness of God, isn't it? And I'm a big fan of listening to testimonies. And I just want to, first of all, I want to thank everyone of you, everybody, really, for all your prayers for me, for my husband, for my family. I just want to read this verse here very quickly in the Gospels, all of them. And it says, just before Jesus was crucified, and says, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. I found very interesting that someone else carried Jesus' cross for him. And God really spoke to me about that during this very difficult time I had and my family had in January. And he made me realize that we all have to carry our cross, don't we? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, you have to carry your own cross and follow me. And whatever the cross is for you, could be a hard time, could be, we always associate cross with a difficult thing, a heavy thing. And it is. Was even heavy for Jesus. Someone had to carry the cross for him. And I just realized that the body of Christ, we have the beauty of carrying each other's cross or helping each other to carry the cross when it's very heavy. And mine was quite heavy. And I love the body of Christ. I love the church. And I'm a believer of unity. And when we pray together, things happen. And that's why I want to say thank you for helping me to carry my cross. That was a bit heavy. And as you know, I've been very ill since December. I had shingles. And then afterwards, in the beginning of January, I got a lung infection. I was in bed for a week. And then at the end of that week, on the 7th, I got a phone call to tell me that my mom was in hospital and he was very ill. And by Sunday morning, the 7th, I heard the news that she went into a coma. And by the time I heard that, I was just saying, God, come on, what's going on? Help me here. My mom didn't know Jesus. I've been telling her about the good news of salvation for more than, 24 years. I've been praying for her. And even though she loved Jesus, but she didn't trust him for her salvation. And since God called me to work for him and his kingdom full time, more than 22 years ago, I've been always asking God, please, 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 touch my mom's heart. He really gave me a burden for her. And I prayed for her every single day for her salvation. But the thing is, when I heard that she was in a coma, I said, God, what can I do? My husband said, you can't travel. It's a long, long flight. Everybody was saying, don't come because you are ill. But if you know God's voice, if he speaks to you, you have to obey, don't you? And that Sunday, I said, God, what can I do? I'm not well, but if you tell me to go, I'll go. And he said, go. And I went. I told my husband, he was here in church, to say, if you don't come, I'll buy my ticket myself. Come, please. And then when he came home, we bought the ticket. And on Monday, the 8th of January, I left to Brazil. It was a long journey, 13 or 14 hours. And by the time I got to see my mom on Tuesday, and she was just coming out of the coma. Now, she was 80 years old, and all the doctors said that it was a miracle that she came out of the coma. I couldn't see her. By the time I saw her on Thursday, she was more alert, and she wasn't using any, what's the name? Yeah, vent machine to breathe. She was out of it as well. And I just spoke to her about Jesus. And I asked her if she believed Jesus as her only Savior. She said, she nodded her head with yes. And I told her the good news that for her, for anybody who believes in Jesus, when we die, we go to heaven. Because he died, he carried the cross for us, the heavy one, that no one could carry. And she said yes. And I left the hospital with a very sense, in peaceful, really, sense of peace. But anyway, by Thursday night, she started to get bad again, and she went downhill Friday. On Saturday, by the time I was able to stay longer with her, I went to sleep in the intensive care with her. She was really, really ill. And I just started to pray peace over her body and over her soul, really. But on Saturday morning, I got an email from my husband here saying, Regina, I was praying and I believe your mom will die today. And I said, how dare he to tell me that? Who is he in my heart? That's what I felt. Because she's not that ill. how can she die? I didn't believe, honestly. I didn't answer him. And then later he said, you hurry up, go to the hospital. And I said, I'm not, she's not dying. Why I need to hurry up? I was really offended for some reason. I wasn't in tune. But I told him, I'm going, all right. I went. And by the time I got to the hospital, she was very ill. And I realized that something wasn't right. I started to pray over her body, over her soul, for peace. As I was praying in spirit as well, the words came from my mouth and say, Mom, today you are going to be with Jesus in paradise. After I said that, I just realized that God spoke through me. And I just said, God, you can take her. She's yours. I know where she's going. Just take her. And afterwards, I just hold her in my arms. And I was so privileged. And I was so humbled and honored that God reserved that time for me and for my mom. And he honored all these years of praying for her, never giving up. And I just want to encourage you, if you are praying for something for a long time, I know it can be tiring, and you have to do two things. Share your cross with others. Let them carry it for you if it's too heavy. Don't carry it alone, because we can't sometimes. We need each other. And that's how the body of Christ works, in unity, helping one another. And secondly, don't give up. God is merciful, he's good, and he loves us and others. And just be ready. Sometimes he wants to use you. If he speaks, do it quickly. Don't think. Because if I was thinking I'm ill, I can't go, you know, I was still here. But just obey God, because he knows what's the best for us and for others. But thank you very much for all your prayers and taking my husband for meals and looking after him. And the emails and the cards, you are just a blessing. And thank you for carrying the cross on my behalf. Thank you very much.
Claire.
I just very quickly wanted to say something to hopefully encourage people about the children. And I think last week was fantastic, the children's service, and I really thought it was great the way Joe invited the children up, especially, you know, the small ones, because I have two small ones, and they got involved. And on Wednesday or Thursday this week, Zara just, I mean, she loves to sing, but she just started singing something, and she's always making up her own words, so we didn't really know what it was. And I kept thinking, what is she singing? It sounds a little bit familiar, and it sounded like she was singing, I'm a lizard, 4 years old. And we were kind of like, okay, let's just go with it. And I thought, there's something familiar about that song, but I'm just going to leave it. And as it went on, she was really obsessed, and my mum was saying, what's that song, what's that song? And then she started going like this. And I was like, oh, that looks really familiar. And then we worked out that she was singing, I will listen for his voice. And it was just, I mean, she's not even 2.5, but she'd obviously taken that in from the time she was here in the service. And we were doing all the actions, and I just think it was like an opportunity for us to talk through what that means. I mean, we couldn't actually remember the words, so we might need a reminder. But all of the verse, and explain to her about, you know, having relationship with Jesus. So I just want to say, you know, there's likewise, we've been singing the same song every week in Sunbeams, and some of the children are starting to say, you know, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. So there's so much power that we can have from, you know, speaking scripture and, you know, the songs that we sing as well to the children. So thanks to everyone again for last week, and let's just keep going. Yeah, thanks.
Fantastic. Let's finally have the Bible verse up. Johnny, can you put the Bible verse up, please, for this month? Michelle's teaching us verses from the Bible, and here's the one from Romans. We're going to look at it a bit more next week, but it's a fantastic verse. Paul said, I'm convinced, and he goes to this long list, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. What a wonderful conviction. And what a great way to finish the first part of our meeting this morning. Children, young people, babies, teenagers, now's the time to make a move. So we're heading out through the arch over there.